I'd like to draw your attention this morning to the last 10 verses of Luke chapter 14. The last 10 verses of Luke chapter 14. Starting with verse 25. The scripture says, "And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." The setting of the verses that I've read to you this morning is certainly familiar to us, because it's one that happens a great deal of a great many times throughout the first four books of the New Testament. And that is that there was a multitude following Jesus. We read on many accounts that there was a multitude of people who followed the Lord Jesus Christ while he walked in his earthly ministry. That there was a multitude of people that followed him in this particular instance. Another time that we read that a multitude was before him was forward to the sixth chapter of the book of John. We read that he had fed multitudes and a mighty miracle was done before him, and them awaking the next morning and seeing that he had crossed a river. If you'll remember, they all crossed themselves to go and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's a multitude of people that are following our Savior at this point in time. And we see that in these instances where there is a multitude following him, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ teaches them some of the more intense teachings and more intense learning, if you will, for them in these instances. We read in the sixth chapter of the book of John that he taught the election of or the doctrine of election and God's sovereignty over their eternal home in heaven in John chapter 6. And the response by those that were following him said, "These be hard sayings. Who can hear him?" He had a multitude before him. And so our natural mind would teach us that when you've got a multitude, why lay anything on them that's real hard at that point in time? Well, that's opposite, you see, to the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got a multitude before him, but he wants to make sure that they know, in order to be his true disciple, there's going to be some sacrifices that you have to make in your life. There's going to be some things that you're going to have to lay down in order to be called my disciple. You see, he says here, there's three different things. And he says, without doing them, ye cannot be my disciple. Now, there's some things that I tell my kids that they cannot do. But you know, if they're hard-headed enough, they could probably continue to try to do it, and they may succeed in doing it. I tell them all the time that they can't splash water all over our walls in our new house because they act like our bathtub is a slip and slide. And they splash. I said, "You can't do that," but they do it. There's a difference between me as an earthly daddy telling my children there's things that they cannot do, and the Lord Jesus Christ telling us as his children that things cannot be done. There's a difference between those two cannot. In other words, without doing these things that the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching here, we cannot, it will the Lord has told us that you cannot be my disciple. He has told us other times throughout His Word that there's things that cannot be done. He said, you cannot love God and mammon. He said, you cannot do it. You can't love God and mammon. For either you will love one and hate the other, or you cannot serve God and mammon. Either you'll love one and hate the other, or love the other and hate the one. You cannot serve God and mammon. He says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up again at the last day. How many can come to Jesus by their own power? None. It cannot be done. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, neither indeed can he, for they are spiritually discerned. There's things in Scripture that teach us that when the Lord says that something cannot be done, it cannot be done, no matter how hard-headed we want to be. And I'd be telling an awful big lie this morning if I were to try to tell you, as I stand before you, that I haven't tried this myself and tried some of these things that the Lord lists here as saying that you cannot do in order to be my disciple. I've tried it. I've tried the route of going the way that some of these, against the warnings that the Lord Jesus Christ gave this congregation. The first thing He told them was concerning their families. The first warning that He gives them, it says, except ye, if any man come to me. And notice that the coming here is not in the context of the new birth. The coming that is used in this particular verse of Scripture is an invitational come. In other words, come and be my disciple, not come and be my child. When the Lord is speaking in the context of the new birth or regeneration, if you will, it's never an invitation. It's always a declaration. And all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And that's a declarative statement. All that were given to Christ before the world began and that He died for on the cross at Calvary will be born again in this world. This come right here is not a new birth come. It's an invitational come. In other words, all those, if any man will come to me, if any man will answer the cry of the truth and want to follow the truth according to the Scriptures, if you will come, there's some things that you need to do first. There's some things that you need to consider first. If any man will come to me and hate not his father. Now you say, now Brother Will, that's pretty strong language. But I tell you, it's the language of our Savior. And if we take it in the proper context, we can certainly understand exactly what He's telling us that we must do. It's got to be taken in the context. The context of this portion of Scripture is discipleship. This context is not about sonship. It's not about how we are children of God. It's about how we behave as children of God. It's about how we walk with our Savior who gave us that life. It's not about sonship. It's about discipleship. Right. You know that the majority of the world outside of the Old Baptist Church does not distinguish between the difference between a sonship and discipleship. And because they don't understand what it takes to walk closer with their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and glorify Him for the sonship that He has given them. But He says here, He's talking about discipleship. You cannot be my disciple. I'm thankful to believe this morning and to know that Scripture teaches that not every child of God is going to be a disciple. Now, He teaches us that every child of God should be a disciple. But He doesn't teach in anywhere in this book. I say by the authority of this book before me, and if you find a Scripture that disputes what I'm saying, I'll quit preaching tomorrow. But Lord willing, I'll be here next Sunday. If you find a Scripture that teaches me that every child of God will be a disciple of Jesus Christ, then you show it to me, because it's not in this book. It's not here. But it plainly teaches us that the discipleship is a charge and a commandment that we should obey and that we should listen to. And that's exactly what we have here before us this morning. He says, if any man come to me and hate not his father. The context is not sonship. Go with me over to Romans chapter 9 where we see the word hate used. And the context is not sonship, or the context is not discipleship. The context is sonship. And so we take the meaning of the word differently. The Scripture teaches us to the ministers to rightly divide the word of truth. And that's exactly what we have to do upon the teaching of this word hate, to understand exactly what it means whenever the Lord tells us that we must hate our father. You know, the purposes of the gospel is to turn the hearts of young men unto their fathers. And so if for some reason this means that we're supposed to have utter disdain and no positive feelings for whatsoever to our daddies, and the Scriptures would have to be disputing themselves. Now, Romans chapter 9, the context here is sonship. The context here is the new birth. The context is how we are children of God. Go with me to verse 11. The scripture says, "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger." Now, if you go back to the book of Genesis and you read the context of this story, that was said unto Rebekah before they were born. This was not based upon, as the scripture just told us right here, that for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. It was not based upon anything that they would do. It was based upon a declaration that God Almighty made before they were ever born. It says, "It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." The context of the word hate here concerning how God feels towards Esau is not in the same context as what the Lord is telling His followers to do back in Luke chapter 14. The context is completely different. Here the context is that these that are like Jacob are the ones that I love, and Esau are the wicked that I hate. God is angry with the wicked every day. God does not have love for the wicked. I tell you, that's Bible truths. Now, you won't hear it anywhere but at the Old Baptist Church, but it's the Bible truth that the Lord is not obligated to love everybody that has ever been born in this world. You know, that's one of the biggest lies that Satan has told, that has convinced a multitude of people and has confused them, is that Jesus is somehow bound to love us. I tell you, child of grace today, that's what's marvelous about God's love, is that we're not due it, but that He loved us and gave His life for us. I tell you, that's the gospel truth this morning, as this scripture teaches it to us, is that the Lord has paid a price for us, not because He owed us a thing, but now we owe it all to Him because He's done it for us. That's what the scriptures teach. That's what sonship is. And that's the reason why we need to be better disciples, and the reason why we need to follow the Lord as we should. The context here is sonship. There's nothing about discipleship that is taken here that the Lord is teaching in His Word. He says, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. The Lord is not teaching us back in Luke chapter 14 to hate our fathers and our mothers and our brothers and our sisters like God hates Esau. That's not the context of the scripture back in Luke chapter 14. Let's go back there if the Lord will be with us. I had to show that because, and you... If you're an Old Baptist this morning, you need to be guarded with that scripture, if you will, because if you're ever talking with somebody about the doctrine of election, and they're any sort of Bible student, they're going to hit you with Luke chapter 14 whenever you start telling them about how God hated Esau. Is they're going to take you to Luke back to Luke chapter 14 and say, well, if that's talking about that, if that means that God has no love whatsoever for Esau, then in Luke chapter 14, then it's telling us to have those sort of feelings towards our father and mother. We need to be able to clearly show that the context is different. One's discipleship, one's sonship. But he says, except a man hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I tell you, friends, your walk with Jesus is more important than any walk with any person in this world. It's more important than your own walk with yourself. The blessings from the Lord Jesus Christ override any blessing from any friend or any kin people that you may have in this world. It doesn't mean that the Lord has not blessed us in times past to be able to have kin people of like precious faith that we can love, but it's important that we always keep it in context, and that is that Jesus comes first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness is what the scriptures teach us. Put Jesus first in our lives. I know I can go throughout and not only see here in Luke chapter 14 that this truth is told, but if you're familiar enough with what the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, this was one of His challenges to the Jewish people, and that was to pull them out from the arms grips of the nation and the parents that they were in the midst of, because they knew that their parents would hold tight and cleave to them and not let them go and follow this one who was not born in the same form that they had been taught to believe that He was coming. They had believed that He was coming on a white horse wearing velvet, but He came into town riding on a mule. And so He had to convince them to turn loose from the grasp that this world had upon them and say, love me more. God Almighty loved you enough to pour out His wrath on His beloved Son. And because He can turn His back on His Son, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? We should be willing to do the same here in this world if it's required of us. I tell you, I'm thankful that not only does the Lord tell us that that there's going to be times when we have to turn our back on our earthly fathers, but then mothers and brothers and sisters. But he didn't just leave us stranded out here in this world on our own, like the prophet Elijah felt. Because the Lord says if we ever have to do that, that you'll find those relationships in the kingdom of God here in this world. He says he'll give you your mothers. He'll give you your fathers. He'll give you your brothers and your sisters in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you ever have to turn your back on them out here in the world, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is here to love you and here to become those relationships for you. You know, I'm convinced as I stand before you this morning that I've lived that testimony. I'm convinced that even though at times it was hard to do it, that the Lord has blessed me in that, to be able to find those relationships in the kingdom of God. I can tell you, not only because the Lord says that it's true, I'm telling you by my experience that it's true, that the Lord will bless you to be able to have those things. He says, except you do these things, you cannot be my disciple. The next thing he says unto him, except a man take up his cross and bear his cross, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Again, the coming here is not the same context as the new birth. This come is a come that you do to follow the Lord Jesus according to your free will. You know, the world likes to use the word free will. You know, we believe in free will salvation at the Old Baptist Church too. If anybody ever says, well, we believe in free will salvation, you say, we do too. We believe that the man after new birth has been given a will to serve God. And if he'll exercise that will and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, he can be the Lord's disciple. But except a man take up that cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, he cannot be his disciple. Except a man be willing to turn his back on this world and to be rebuked and reviled by those who they think matter out in this world, you cannot be the Lord's disciple. A cross is a crossroads in your life. It means that you come to a point where you can't go any further in your service to the Lord except you be willing to take that cross and bear it on your shoulders and say, I'm going to take on the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, I'm going to refuse to be called a child of this world. I want to be called a child of the church. I want to be identified with the people of God. I want the world to know that these people that worship out on this hill off of Mansfield Road are the people that believe what I believe these scriptures teach and that teach what the Lord has done for me. I want to be identified with them. I tell you, if you do that, you can be his disciple. But except a man bear his cross, he cannot be my disciple. You know, these sayings had to be tough for ones who just sort of, I hate to put it this way, but a lot of them were lollipop followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, were they not? They saw these marvelous works that he had done, and they got right in line behind him, and then they were following him. And I said, tell you what, they thought life was great. Boy, this is easy. There's nothing to this. And I tell you, child of grace, today there's nothing to anything that you have to do concerning your eternal home in heaven. But if you're going to walk with Jesus in this world and experience the blessed pleasure of being in his presence in this world, it takes work and effort and a lot of it. It's not an easy walk. That's the reason why the scripture says that straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. In other words, there's only few that are willing to tread those paths and be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only a few. I tell you, there's a many of people who we can come into contact with who would enjoy the teachings of grace. And it may touch their heart. It may, the experience that they may have in that grace can have a positive effect on their life. But they're not willing to tread the winepress, if you will. They're not willing to put forth the effort that is required to walk with Jesus. You know, this health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that's preached out in the world today won't line up with this book that's before us. You know, that's what makes one of the tasks of a New Testament ministry so hard. It's because it's the New Testament minister's job, by God's grace and blessings upon him, to prepare soldiers for the walk that's before. So that as we spoke about 2 weeks ago, if you remember, the devil, concerning your adversary as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour, so that you're prepared for the battle against him. And that's exactly what the next thing is that the Lord tells these people, is it takes preparation and consideration about what lies ahead in order for you to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, I don't think any of us can stand up today and boldly claim that we are a great disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. But every single one of us should be willing to stand up and say, I'm trying my best to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm trying to do these teachings. Trying with all my might. I tell you, I like to see it's a good thing to see a person trying something. I bet Brother Lloyd can relate to this in a football experience. Some of the things that I enjoy watching the most sometimes is a scout team running back. If any of you are familiar with what a scout team is a scout team is the team that runs the opposition's plays all week long. In other words, he's the running back so low on the depth chart that he doesn't get to play with the starters over there on the other side. They put him down there to run the opposition's plays. In other words, to get whipped pretty hard all week long. I appreciate the effort that has to be put forth by people who have to fill that role. And I can appreciate the role of a disciple, of a person saying that they're doing what they can to follow the teachings of the Lord. You know, there's certainly picking that comes along with it in terms of this world thinking ugly of you. But I tell you, the apostles James and John, they thought it was a precious privilege to be persecuted in the way that the Lord Jesus Christ was persecuted. And so should be our attitude as well. He says that not only do we have to deny ourselves, and if the situation requires it, deny our loved ones, but certainly to put the Lord Jesus Christ first and to bear our cross and come after the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk after Him and to be as He is. But He also mentions about preparations and considerations that have to be made for a battle. We've all read this next verse of Scripture and considered it in light of a project. We read these verses before we considered the undertaking of a new church project. And that is that, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it. There's a practical teaching there. And it is correct. If you're going to undertake a project, I never underestimate, I don't think, whenever I try to do a handyman project around the house, the cost, financial cost of it. It's just a lot of times I underestimate my ability to be able to do it myself. That's where the problem lies in. And I think I need to start considering those costs before I try the next one, such as staining a deck or anything else. So I think I need to turn that over to people who can give me a cost, and I know what it is beforehand, and they know exactly what they've got ahead of them. But nevertheless, it's a practical teaching. You should consider the cost of a project before you undertake it. But the same thing goes with your discipleship. And that is that you consider the cost of what it takes. What is the cost? He's just listed it. And that is that you put Jesus first. That is that you're not willing to put anything that is in your life ahead of your service to the kingdom of God. He says, which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he laid the foundation is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. You know, there's a lot of people who have had the foundations laid in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. They understand the truths. But because they haven't considered the cost of walking in those truths, they become a mock because they're not continuing in them. They become a classic case of everybody saying, well, those people over there, they might be what folks think of them. Consider these people who fell in line with them is going to follow them, and now look at them. They've fallen aside. They haven't continued in those teachings anymore. Well, why did they not consider the teachings? Was there anything wrong with the foundation, or was there something wrong with the fabric and the material that was building it from there on? In other words, is there something wrong with the individual? You know, whenever we stumble in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, one thing that we should always start with in consideration as far as determining what is right to fix it is we need to look at ourselves. We need to look at in our own walk. The first reaction that a lot of times that we have, and I say we, me as being included, is we want to look at it as everybody else's fault. But the Lord says that these are things that you have to consider. That there's nothing wrong with the foundation. The Lord laid the foundation. He gave us the truth. There's nothing wrong with that. But in order to build upon it, we've got to be prepared to walk in it. We've got to be prepared to make the sacrifices. You know, the Lord says, let's have to, after he laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold him begin to mock him, saying this man began to build and was not able to finish. You can apply that in a practical sense, but the context is in terms of a disciple. If you think that you're mocked of this world because you've taken on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and your walk with Him, the mocking is even better. I mean, even more, whenever you're not able to fulfill it because you're not willing to make those sacrifices. The life that you left behind you whenever you came and to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus, they're going to be ready to mock you whenever you fall back in line with their ways, because you're going to be a laughing stock unto them. They're not going to understand why you ever left them in the first place. So it's talking about preparations. It's talking about the early stages. It's talking about something that you do early on to consider your battle. And then it makes the example of a king that considers a war with another king that has more soldiers than he does. I tell you, child of grace today, if you've considered yourself to be one that is willing to take up your cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you haven't known this, let me be the first to tell you that you're in the midst of a war. You're in the midst of a battle. You're in the midst of a interpersonal struggle, if you will, with the two natures that are within you. It's a war. It's something that, as long as you're playing according to the nature of Adam that lives within you, as long as you're going his way, as long as you're being following his rules, it won't bother you. But as soon as you decide to take up your cross and to follow the new nature that is within you and to live a righteous life, the warfare takes on another stage. The warfare is already there from the time of the new birth, but it takes on a new stage whenever you say to yourself, I'm fixing to fight this fleshly nature of mine, and I'm going to overcome these obstacles in my life. It takes on another step. And the Lord here says, who has not considered the battle that is later on? I tell you, a lot of people who haven't considered it have fallen in the midst of it, just as this example that is given here. It says you send an ambassador while your enemy is a great way off and you declare peace. How many times have you declared peace with the flesh just to get away from the battle? Just to give up on the battle because you didn't feel like you could fight anymore. But the Lord Jesus Christ here says that if you cannot forsake all that you have, if you cannot fight that battle, if you can't continue in it, you cannot be the Lord's disciple. There's battles to be fought. There's things of the flesh and there's sins of the flesh that by God's grace you can overcome, but you have to be willing to fight them. You know, I can't fight them for you. There's things that I wish I could. You know, as I talked to I can remember being a little child and can remember challenges that came upon me from a... And I'm sorry that I have to use these examples so often, but I think that a lot of people in this congregation can relate to it because a lot of you were involved in sports and athletics. But I can remember challenges that would come on me in the midst of that. I can remember one time my daddy loaded me up in the truck and took me to a track and field meet that it was a very intimidating atmosphere. And I could tell by the look on his face that he wanted to fight that battle for me. He wanted to go into it for me, but that is not the way it works. The Lord Jesus Christ will bless you in it, but you have to be willing to enter the race on your own. You've got to be willing to go out there and to challenge this world and to challenge the flesh and to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's worth every minute of it, but you've got to be willing to do it. Somebody else can't do it for you. The discipleship is a personal decision. It's something that you have to make. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ was telling these disciples that were following Him, or telling these people. He said, it's not just a matter of saying, I'm a believer in Jesus. It is a matter of saying, I am a follower of the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm willing to lay everything aside to follow it. Can you say that this morning? Can you say, I'm willing to lay everything aside? He says in the next verse of Scripture, He says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. That's pretty plain language, is it not? I'm not willing to forsake all I've got. I've got obligations, Brother Will. I've got things that I've got to get done. You don't have to tell me. You don't have to tell me. It's not between you and I. It's between you and your Savior. And if you can sit down at night and you can tell your Lord Jesus Christ, I've got things that are just too important to follow you. If you can do that and still rest in peace at night, then I don't wish any ill will on you. But I tell you, for the life of me, I can't do it. And I can't tell you that I've gotten it mastered, but I'm going to tell you what. If God will be with me until He either comes back out of those clouds or even until I take my last breath here on this earth, I want to be identified as somebody that's trying with all my might to put the Lord Jesus Christ first in my life and be willing to take that step of faith. Because that's what it is. You know, whenever He speaks about coming unto Him, it's the same context as the invitation that the Lord gave the Apostle Peter from the ship whenever the waves were crashing against it back in Matthew chapter 14. We could go back there and read it, but I think everybody here has probably read that story at some time or another and read how the waves were crashing. And the Lord told him, He said, you know, have faith and come unto me. In other words, take a step out on this rough water and follow me. Follow me in this walk. And I tell you, He walked on that water. A lot of people say, do you believe He walked on that? I believe He walked on that water. I believe it with every ounce of my being as I'm standing here before you. I believe the miracles of Scripture as they're given. He stepped out on those waves and He was walking. But I tell you, as soon as He started looking at the waves and He took His eyes off His precious Savior, He began to sink. And this world is always ready. It's a tub full of water ready for you to sink in. That's what it's waiting on. It's waiting on you to sink. It's waiting on they're waiting to see you sink so that they can mock you in it. But the Lord says that if you'll come after Him, if you'll keep your eyes fixed on Him, if you'll put Him first in your life, you'll be His disciple. You'll be His disciple. You know, I'm thankful to know that the Lord would even give me the privilege to even be able to be identified with Him, with discipleship. That is a privilege. There are certain privileges that our forefathers have left us, a good name. It's a privilege for me in knowing some of the good people that carried the Martin name before me to even be able to be associated with those people that bore that name. Well, I tell you, child of grace, today the Lord Jesus Christ gave you a way. You're going to be identified with Him in heaven. And none of these things that I'm telling you today is going to make a matter of a difference whenever He comes out of those clouds and takes you home to be with Him. You'll be identified with Him forever up there. But I tell you, the challenge is to be identified with Him now. To be able to put all these things aside now and serve the Lord as we should. He says in the last two verses of Scripture, He makes reference to salt. If you've ever sat at the table with Brother Bruce Taylor, he likes to tell you salt is good. Because he lays a ton of it on his food. But never mind. But nevertheless, that's what the Scripture says here is salt is good. In other words, according to the teachings back in the book of Matthew, you're the salt of the earth. The people of God are. And salt is good. But if you've lost your Savior, if you've lost touch with Him, you've got nothing to season this world with. I tell you, salt is it's a procurement of meat. You have to be in contact with the meat in order for it to either season it or either for it to preserve it. If in order for it to work effectively, you've got to be in contact with it. That's the reason why the Scripture won't uphold the teaching of us putting a compound right here on this acreage that we've got and all living together right here and cut off from any outside access. That Scripture won't uphold that because we're called the salt of the earth. That means that we're in contact with this world. Whenever we leave here today, we're in touch with the world, if you will. And I tell you, we can preserve those around us. Do you know that the Lord can bless you to be a preservative, to preserve the spiritual nature of those that you're around every day at your job? If it's your family and they don't come to church, you can be a blessing to them because you're the salt and you're coming into contact with them and you can preserve them. But if you've lost that walk, if you've lost the Savior, it's not even fit for the land. It's not even fit for the dunghill. You're good for nothing. You know, I tell you, we like to tell people that they're good for nothing by nature. And we are. We're good for nothing by nature. But if we're not willing to take up our cross and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not any good to those out here in this world. We can be some good to them. We can do them some good. We can teach them to walk closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can teach them about godly attitudes and godly behavior. We can do things like that. But if we've lost touch with our Savior, we don't have any of that preserving ability. Scripture says, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Let's go two more places before I close, because I believe it's fitting to mention this in the context, or just one more place, if you'll go with me there, to Revelation chapter 3, to the church at Philadelphia. We'll close here. In light of the charge for us to be better disciples, I want to read verse 12 of Revelation chapter 3, where the scripture says, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God." You know, all these teachings about discipleship, that's the context is overcoming. There's a challenge that we have to overcome. And if we overcome it, the Lord says He'll make us pillars in His temple. Now, just a little bit of background. I don't know if any of you have seen that picture that exists out there of the ruined conditions of the city of Philadelphia after, I believe it was an earthquake that hit at some stage in history. But the pillars of the temple there are the pillars of the temple of the false gods that existed in that city. And so I certainly find it very interesting that the Lord would encourage and inspire the Apostle John to let the folks know that pillar of the false gods is not what we're after. We're after to be pillars in the temple of our God. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote of who the pillars in the church were in Galatians chapter 2. He said that he began to in speaking to James and John and Peter, who he perceived to be pillars. In other words, they were ones who labored in the discipleship of the Lord Jesus Christ. He perceived them to be pillars. I believe with every ounce of my being that each and every one of us should strive to be pillars in the temple of our God. In other words, to be steadfast, unmovable. When you think about a pillar, you don't think about something that's very easy to move, do you? You think about something that's there, something that supports, something that is structurally sound. And the structure, the material that makes us structurally sound in our discipleship is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we get our good concrete from, if you will. That's where we get our good material from, is by being a better disciple of Jesus. Yeah. I don't believe that the Lord would have told us here seven different times in these letters to these seven churches about the blessings of overcoming if it wasn't possible for us to do it. I believe that by Jesus these things are possible. I believe that by the blessings of Jesus, that not only are these things possible, but that the blessings are real, and that the gifts that we receive through our obedience and through our faithful service bring us closer to our Savior. You know, that in closing, I just want us to realize how many times that the Lord has blessed us. Even in spite of who we are, even in spite a lot of times of what we've done. Think about how much more it would be a blessing whenever He blesses us for doing what we're supposed to. How many times that the challenge comes in this world that we have felt distant from our Savior in the midst of that challenge in comparison to us facing the challenge when we feel close to our Savior. I don't know about you, but I can tell the difference between the two. I can tell the difference between facing the two of them. It's a big difference. And may the Lord bless us to do these things that are listed in Luke chapter 14 so that we can feel close to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's done so much for us. None of us today can stand here and say that He's not worthy of our efforts to try to fulfill these things. And so my prayer is that we would be willing to do so and that we would glorify Him in the process of doing it. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.